Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, come from high to us. We cannot rise to thee. Cheer our wearied spirit, O pure and holy child. Through thy grace and merit, blessed Jesus most mild, draw us unto thee. Amen. A seminary professor once wondered in a sermon about how odd it must be to be a non-Christian during Christmas, especially in the West, because he pointed out that this holiday is unavoidable, not only because it's a federal holiday, but because it's simply so much more than a day. It monopolizes almost an entire month. And in that, it basically takes over the economy. It takes over the radio stations. It takes over the TV channels. Even public spaces that will not put up a nativity scene still suspiciously decorate about this time every year. Our minds and our senses are assaulted by Christmas in all sorts of ways, right? From the music to the classic movies, the cookies, to the lights, the presents, to the parties, even to things such as sentimental memories of your childhood Christmases. Away from this, there are very few places to turn unless you attempt to find some Christmasless place. I'm sure there are some who may be able to pull off the bah humbug of the pre-converted Ebenezer Scrooge. But those people have to be on constant guard as the cheer of the season swarms them, just as the angels do the shepherds, singing in their ears about the glory of the newborn king. There are several parts of the scriptures that talk about Christmases. They tell about the plan, they tell about the timing, they tell about the history, they tell about the various events leading up to and around his birth in Bethlehem. But the first chapter of the Gospel of John and the letter to the Hebrews have their own unique things to say about this event. John, for his part, begins before the beginning. He begins with the Word and the Father before and beside each other as they are about to create. And as interesting as John's thoughts on the nature of the Godhead are, what brings him to write his Gospel is the fact that this Word became flesh, as Pastor Walther spoke about last night. John says that he writes his gospel so that you may know that this one in the flesh, this one is the Christ. This one is the Son of God. The author to the letter of the Hebrews also uses most of his first chapter to point out the supremacy of the Son of God, that he is the radiance and glory of the Father. He is the exact imprint of his nature. He is the one who upholds the universe by the word of his power. It is this one who now sits at the right hand of the Father, crowned with glory and honor. And so both of these chapter ones talk about the divinity of the Son of God, that he was and still is divine. He is with and one with the Heavenly Father. And they go into him becoming man is surprising for many reasons, but in chapter 2 of the letter to the Hebrews, that author quotes Psalm 8, which asks this question of God: what is man that thou art mindful of him? Now that is a good standalone question, but the context puts more emphasis upon it. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the Son of Man that you care for him? This question gets, before the Christmas event, it gets to the very mind of God, that out of all of the things he created, out of the angels, out of the animals, out of the heavens and the earth, why does God dote on man. It is certainly not that we deserve it. There are other creatures in the animal kingdom that are less violent, less defiant, less calculating. And there are other creations, angels, who are smarter and stronger and more powerful than we are. And with the angels, you also have another example of a creature where some have rebelled against God. And so why? Why does God become man instead of an angel? I don't think the scriptures answer that exact question, the why, point blank. But it is simply put forward by the scriptures that God is mindful of man. The Son of God does take on human flesh. And in so doing, he becomes lower than the angels for a while, but then is glorified while everything else is placed in subjection at his feet. Somehow, for God's own glory, the low, and that is us, mankind, are brought high, far above our punching weight. But this is only after the highest is brought low. Another way to put this is that your salvation is as unlikely an event as can be imagined. It makes no reasonable sense. No human logic ends with this. The incarnation, the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. No human logic ends with that as the obvious outcome. It just had to be that. No, the only understanding we have of it is not laid out mechanically. It doesn't detail all the ins and outs of how and why God has done this. Rather, it is a mystery. And what we know of it, what we have of it, has been revealed to us. God does this simply out of his grace. It is a gift. He has mercy on whom he will have mercy. As John will put it a couple chapters later, God loved the world in this way. He sent his Son. And it is in this Son that the Father is known. From him we receive grace upon grace. From him we receive light. From him we receive life. From him we receive truth. He is the one who comes to shine in our darkness. He is the one who comes to bring about children of God by the will of God through the shedding of his blood. He comes to conquer the devil. The list could go on and on as you go through the scriptures. But all of these are riding on this child born in Bethlehem. As you read through the Bible, the expectations stack up, the promises pile on top of each other. And to pile all of that on top of a baby is preposterous. Preposterous. And yet that is what Christmas is about. This one in the manger, upon his shoulders shall be the government of all of the universe. And of the increase of his government there shall be no end. He is a wonderful counselor, mighty God, Prince of Peace. Without a doubt, this is miraculous, which is why there is an outbreak of joy by all creation at his birth. Because this right here, this is the juggler throwing up an impossible number of objects and somehow keeping them all in the air. This is the performer stacking one object atop another and somehow balancing them without dropping even one. And so even the angels lean in to see how this will turn out. Creation stands in expectation. Can you believe he's doing this? As I said, this is a mystery of the faith. It is something that, even when some of it is explained to you, still remains mysterious and captivating and delightfully fascinating, compelling you to want to see how this will turn out. This child is now born. How will this end? Obviously, we'll expand on this later on in the church year, but the child's birth, as we said, disrupts the creation in a way that spills over the day itself. A month can barely contain it. As to his end, well, you know that his end will change the pattern of the whole year. From then on, Sunday will become the highlight of our week. But for both of these, it is not only here in the West. The angels bring the shepherds good news of great joy that will be for all the people. We will soon hear of men coming from the East to worship at this child's feet. This is to say that there is no Christmas-less space. The Word has become flesh. What is man that thou art mindful of him, O God? And man, for his part, joins the angels in amazement. Glory be to God in the highest. Amen.